Would you turn in the Word of God, please, to Matthew chapter 25? You'll find my text for this morning in verse 21. It's repeated in verse 23. His Lord said unto him, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant." It's really those words that I want to focus on in that verse. Well done, good and faithful servant. The last of this little theme or series of messages on the commendations of the Lord Jesus Christ when he, at certain times in his life's ministry, commended his people. Give them the well done. And here it's very clear. He's saying, well done, good and faithful servant. I think whether we are a child or an adult, we all appreciate and like to hear a well done from someone else. Whether it's a task completed, an exam that's been passed, or an act of kindness done. When someone says to you, well done, we take it with a great deal of satisfaction that we have their approval. It's interesting to note that the phrase well done only appears four times in the Bible. Two in the passage that we have read, verse 21 and 23. And on two other occasions, there's only two other occasions that the phrase well done appears in the Bible. And the striking thing about those other appearances in the Bible is they were not spoken by the Lord. They were spoken by men. You'll see if you just want to turn over. It's always good to do a little Bible study of certain phrases. And if you turn over to Acts chapter 10, and the verse 33, you'll see the next place where that little phrase appears. And this time it's spoken by Cornelius. He was an Italian soldier. And he had he was a very religious man. And he had a great interest in the things of God with sincerity. But he wasn't saved. And you know, there are many like him in our community today. There are many people and they have a genuine interest in, if I could use the phrase religion or the things of God and God himself, but they're not saved. We ought to pray for them and be willing to help them because here was a man and he actually in his unsaved state, he prayed to God. And we're told that actually God answered his prayer in verse 31. For it says, thy prayer is heard. Send to Joppa and call hither Simon. The Lord told him, go to Joppa and there you'll find Simon, whose surname is Peter, and tell him to come and to preach the word. And in Acts 10 and verse 33, and this is Cornelius's testimony, immediately therefore I sent to thee, that's to Peter. And he says, thou hast well done that thou art come. Well done, Peter. I sent for you, and you've come, and you've preached the gospel, and Cornelius and his house got saved. And there's a well done from Cornelius to Peter, thanking him for coming to preach the gospel. Those that go to preach the gospel to the unsaved, those that go to preach the gospel and to people in far-off lands, there's a well done. Well done to those who proclaim the gospel to others. If you turn over to Philippians chapter 4, you'll see the last time that phrase appears in the Bible, and this time it's the Apostle Paul, and he's writing to the church at Philippi, there in verse 14, and he says, notwithstanding, ye have well done. Philippians 4 and verse 14. He says, I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me. That's a well-known verse. And Paul at this time's in prison. And he's saying, whatever happens, I can do it all through Christ which strengtheneth me. The Lord will give me strength to bring me through whatever I have to come through in this life for Him. And the Lord will give you strength for whatever you have to come through in life for Him. He's leading you and He will strengthen you. And you'll be able to do all things and face all things and come through all things because He will give you the strength to do it. But he says, notwithstanding the fact that the Lord will give me the strength, ye have well done that ye did communicate with my affliction. The Lord will give me strength to face the prison. And if I have to face death for Him, whatever I face, He will strengthen me. But notwithstanding, well done, because you've communicated with me, you've written to me, you've sent a messenger to me, and that has encouraged me in my affliction. And you know, brethren and sisters, although the Lord will give His people strength and He'll bring them through whatever they have to face in life, there's a well done for you if you'll communicate with them, if you'll stand with them, if you'll encourage them and you'll help them in their time. It might be grief, it might be their trial, it might be their hardship, some other thing. Paul's saying, well done, for you communicated with me and that encouraged my soul. Well done to those who proclaim the gospel to sinners. Well done to those believers who communicate with and encourage other believers in times of trial and affliction. But I think what sets out our text for us, apart from those other times when the well done is spoken of in Scripture and recorded in Scripture, is that this time in Matthew 25, it comes from the Lord Jesus Christ. And while we're happy to hear others say, well done for ministering the gospel, or well done for communicating the gospel, well done for standing with your brethren in their affliction, yet, how much more satisfying, how much more blessed is it to receive not the well done of a mere man or other believers, but to receive the well done of the Lord. And that's what is in view in Matthew chapter 25 and the verse 21. And I have 4 points. I'm going to try and summarize them as briefly as possible, but without losing what we want to say, and I trust it's to your edification. I want you to see who is commended in this parable. Well, look at the text. Well done, good and faithful servant. And I'm highlighting the word servant for you. This is what sets this commendation apart from the other commendations that we have considered in previous weeks. You see, the word servant is a general term. We considered the centurion and his faith. That man particularly was given a well done because of his great faith. The lady Mary, she was given a well done for her devotion to God's word and for her service in anointing the Lord's head. Peter was given a well done for his great confession of the Lord. So those were individual people that were commended. And we are seeking to follow them, as it were, as they were following Christ and commended by Him. But this is a general term. And the reason it's a general term is because it's part of the parable. The parable, of course, is the earthly story that Jesus told with spiritual or heavenly lessons. And He told the story of a man who traveled to a far country. He was a very wealthy man, and he gave 3 servants talents. One he gave 5, one he gave 2, and another he gave 1. The Greek word for talent is a word that refers to a vast sum of money, more than the working man could ever hope to amass, the general population. So it was a very wealthy man. And he gave 5 talents, 2 talents, and 1 talent. But in the parable, The word talent refers more to a gift than merely a sum of money, and you need to keep that in mind. Two servants used or traded with their talents and earned more, doubling what they were given. I think there's a little lesson there for God's people. We should always be seeking advancement. We should always be seeking more, not so much in our temporal things, for if we have food and raiment, we are to be content, but in spiritual things, we are to be looking for advancement. We should be looking to go forward. We should be looking for more blessing from the Lord. The other servant, the third servant, he stored his talent away in the ground and did not use it. The man returned, and after examination, he commended the two servants who had used their talents. And the reason I'm drawing your attention to the word servant is because those two servants represent, in the parable, the Lord in the parable represents Christ. And the servants, the two faithful servants, represent true Christians. Those who have been truly born again, had their souls cleansed from their sin, and belong to the Lord. You see, when the Savior left this earth to ascend to the far country of heaven, the Bible tells us in Ephesians 4 and 8, when He ascended up on high, listen carefully, when He ascended up on high, He not only led captivity captive, but He gave gifts unto men. And you will see in verse 15 of our reading, it said, to every man, give a gift. And so it is with the Lord Jesus Christ. All true believers, when they are converted, are gifted and receive at least a gift from God. He doesn't give the same gifts to all His servants, either by measure or in nature, but to every man a gift. Romans chapter 12, verse 5 and 6 explains this. So we, being many, are one body in Christ, having then gifts differing according to the grace given. When God saves us, He gives us grace, and He gives us gifts, and He gives differing gifts to different believers. Some have the gift of ministry, preaching or teaching, to some the pastoral work, some evangelism, some prayer, some the gift of helps, governments, wisdom. But to each believer a gift has been given, some to work among the children, some among the young. Feed my lambs, the Lord said. To every man a gift. And to those true faithful servants, born again, gifted by God, the true and faithful servant, that's who receives the word of commendation. Well done, good and faithful servant. The commendation is to those who, as servants of the Lord, use their gifts and talents well. Could I just say, and I don't really want to dwell too long on this point, but I do just want to mark for your clarification, that the third servant is not a picture of a true believer. The parable ends with him being cast out into outer darkness, and therefore he is not a picture of a true believer. This chapter tells three parables. You have the parable of the virgins, the parable of the talents, and the parable of the sheep and the goats. And in each parable, there were those who had, they looked like genuine believers, but they were not. The five foolish virgins were shut out of the kingdom. They were lost. The one servant was cast into outer darkness. He was lost. The goats were separated, and they were lost. And they symbolize those who have an outward profession but no possession. They do not symbolize in the parable true believers. And I'm just saying that in passing, because I don't want you to be confused that somehow a true servant of the Lord could be cast into outer darkness. That's not the case. That can't happen. That is not what the Bible teaches. But it does teach that there are those who make a profession, Lord, Lord, but their heart has never been truly changed. They're not truly saved, and they will be lost. They play at religion. They put on an outward show, but they have no internal grace. And that's what the third servant represents. I'm just saying that as a word of clarification when we're talking about the servants. But the one who receives this, well done, it is the true servant of the Lord, gifted by God. I want you to see, secondly, why they are commended. The reason they were commended was because they were faithful in using their given talents in their master's work. You'll notice in verse 16, there was activity. Then he that received the 5 talents went and traded with the same and made them other 5 talents. And let me draw your attention to the word then. As soon as the Lord went to the far country, this servant got about the business of the master and began his trading, his service, using the talents that he had been given in his master's work. And doesn't that remind us of the conversion of the Apostle Paul? As soon as he was converted, immediately he was converted, he said to the Lord, "What wilt thou of me to do?" And in Acts 9 and 20, we're told immediately his sight was restored. He preached Christ in the synagogues. And dear child of God, from the moment you were converted, and ever since that, we should be active and busy using our talents that God has given us in the service of the Lord from conversion. And the whole, or while we are fit and able and left on this earth, we should be active in serving the Lord and using the talents He has given to us. Because let me say that while I have explained who the third servant represents, he's not a true Christian. But let me say that from the New Testament, there is a sense in which a Christian can neglect their gifts and neglect using them in the service of the Lord. You say, well, preacher, have you any biblical warrant for saying that? Well, if you turn over to 1 Timothy chapter 4 and the verse 14, 1 Timothy 4 and the verse 14, the Apostle Paul writing to the young pastor Timothy. Just find a place because this is important. He says, neglect not the gift that is in thee. Timothy was given the gift, a gift. And Timothy's gift was for ministry. He became a pastor, a minister in the New Testament church. If you turn over to 2 Timothy, just a page, chapter 1 and the verse 6, look at what Paul says there. Wherefore I put thee in remembrance that thou stir up the gift of God which is in thee. God has given you a gift. It's the gift of God. It's not a natural ability. It's not something you decided you were good at yourself and you would work at or labor at. It's a gift that God has given you. This is a spiritual gift. And Timothy, you need to stir it up. You see, as you read the epistles of Timothy, you discover that the young pastor, and he was a young pastor, he became greatly discouraged. And there's reasons in these epistles. You need to take time to read them for yourself. But I'll mention them in passing. There's reasons why he became discouraged. Some have suggested that older folk didn't take heed of his ministry because he was a young man. That's why Paul said to him in 1 Timothy 4 and 12, let no man despise thy youth, but be an example unto believers. Young people, you're saved. Will you be an example of what a Christian is to be? And Paul's saying to Timothy, don't let any man despise your youth. You might be young, but God has gifted you. God has called you. And you be an example. But commentators believe, because some looked at it, well, he's only a youth. What would he know? He got greatly discouraged. Others point to the fact in 2 Timothy 1, 7 and 8, Paul, when he was telling them to stir up the gift within him, he goes on to say, God hath not given us the spirit of fear. And it seemed to be that there was a time when fear gripped his heart. What was that fear over? Well, we believe in verse 8, be not thou therefore ashamed of the testimony of the Lord, nor of me as prisoner. And there was great persecution, and Paul was in prison, and it seemed to be a shameful thing to be publicly associated with Paul. And he feared that maybe the same thing might happen to him. He could be imprisoned. And therefore he became greatly discouraged. And Paul had to write to him to say, Timothy, don't you neglect that gift that's within you because others despise you, or because you're fearful of persecution, or you're ashamed of me, a prisoner of the Lord. Don't neglect it. God's given you the gift, and stir it up. Get it stirred up within you that you'll use it in the Lord's service. I wonder this morning, is there someone in the meeting? And my, there's a particular gifting that you have that God has given to you for his work and for his service. But like Timothy, you have been discouraged. Or there's fear within your heart. Is there even a shame with being associated with the gospel, and you are neglecting that gift? You're not operating within it as you once did, or as you could now. Oh, friends, I urge you, in the words of Paul, get that stirred up within you, because it's that well done is given to the one who was active and used the gifts that he was given, the talents for the master's business. Are you faithfully using your gift or your gifts in the service of the Lord? I think there was not only activity, but there's loyalty. And I just want to highlight the word faithful. Well done, good and faithful servant. That the word faithful really refers to a loyalty. Loyal to the master. And you know the striking thing, or strikes me anyway, he was loyal to his master when his master was away from the house or the home or the business and in the far country. There's a wee saying, used to hear it all the time when I was a child from the older folk, when the cat's away, the mice will play. And you know the point that's being made. I remember one time I was about 18 years of age, and my parents had gone on holiday, and my sister and I were left, and we're just coming to that age. We weren't going to stay with anyone else. We would live in the house, and parents could trust us, and hope they did. Their trust was well placed. But I remember a couple of days before they came home from holiday, and my sister came scrambling in that my grandfather and grandmother were coming round the back. The kitchen was in an absolute mess. I don't know if a dish had been washed the whole fortnight. And we were scrambling to try and quickly clear the place before my grand... I think he was coming to check that the house was still okay before my parents came home the next day. You see the point I'm making? Now, when the boss is away from the office or the parents are away from the home, the children maybe just don't keep it the way they would, or do their duties the way they would when their parents are away from the house. Or the workers maybe don't just perform to the best of their ability. Maybe the boss is away for a few days and slack off. That's not what this servant done. No, whenever the master was away, he loyally worked to serve for the master, expecting his return. And that's true loyalty. Dear friends, that ought to be our attitude in the work and service of the Lord. Yes, the Savior has gone to heaven. He has said, occupy till I come. And we should loyally pursue the service of the Lord, even when He is not physically, literally present with us. For there's coming a day He will return. Are we being faithful and loyal in the service of the Lord? That's why the commendation was given. Who it was given to, why it was given to. I want you to see when it was given. That's the third one. Look at verse 19. After a long time, the Lord of those servants cometh and reckoneth with them. My, that's a solemn verse. The parable, and the Lord in the parable is a picture of Christ. And you know, to men, it seems a long time since He's gone away. So long, in fact, that the mockers and the scoffers will say, where is the promise of His coming? But a thousand years in the sight of the Lord is but a day when it has passed. It isn't a long time to the Lord. He's the eternal God, the God of eternity. But this verse reminds us that one day He will come. It might seem long to us. He's been away for over 2,000 years. But this verse reminds us of those words in Revelation 1 verse 7. Behold, He cometh. And Matthew chapter 25 with chapter 24, both those chapters go together. And the central message of those chapters is that the Lord Jesus is coming again. And in chapter 25, it's emphasized by the teaching of the parables. And look at verse 31, when the Son of Man shall come in His glory, and all the holy angels with Him, then shall He sit upon the throne of His glory, and before Him shall be gathered all nations. The coming in verse 19 refers to the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. And it's at that time, that commendation will be given. But if you're looking at verse 19, look at it again, for the Lord will not only come again, but He will reckon with His people. He will come, but He will come to judge. He reckoneth with them. Sometimes we as Christians, those of us who are saved, we have the idea of the judgment that it will be the ungodly stand before Him, and He will examine every aspect of their lives, and particularly their sin and the rejection of the Lord, and then they will hear those words, depart from Me. And that is true. But oftentimes Christians can neglect and forget the fact that we ourselves will be judged by the Lord. Hebrews 10 and 30, quoting from the Old Testament, the Lord shall judge His people. And Paul, writing to the church at Corinth, reminded them, he's speaking to Christians, we shall all appear before the judgment seat of Christ. And it, God's people will have their lives and particularly their service for Him reckoned with and about, and they will be judged for it and given account for it. Christians will not be judged for their sin unto condemnation, but our lives and our service for God will be examined. J.C. Ryle, great Church of England, he was an evangelical in the 1800s, Bishop of Liverpool, and he wrote those tremendous commentaries on the Gospels that, if you haven't got, well, I would recommend them to you. Expository thoughts on the Gospels. And he said, commenting on this passage, speaking to believers, we shall have to render account to God for every privilege that we were granted, of every ray of light we enjoyed. We shall find we are dealt with as accountable and responsible creatures, and to whomsoever much has been given, of them shall much be required. We shall account for our lives, the light we have received, the talents we have been given, and how we have used them in the work of the Lord. And it's after that reckoning and that accounting that the words of the Lord were given to the two men who used the talents they were given. They heard the words, "Well done, good and faithful servant," at the judgment seat. Let us remember that we will be examined and we will give account and we will be judged as God's people too. Finally, this morning, let me just draw your attention to the wherefore in this commendation. Who is commended, why they're commended, when they're commended. The wherefore, or what comes after. We'll look at verse 21 just as we close. "Well done, good and faithful servant." He says this, "Thou hast been faithful over a few things." You might think your talent is very small or limited in how you can use it. You might think nobody else really recognizes it. Nobody else even sees me use this talent for the Lord. Maybe you just feel your talent is to pray privately for the work of God and the servants of the gospel, and you think it's so small and nobody even really recognizes it. But notice, the Lord recognized it. "Thou hast been faithful over a few things." I think in Luke's rendering of this, it talks about little things. He says, "I will make thee ruler over many things. Enter thou into the joy of the Lord." There's an entrance into glory, and that will be enjoyed by all believers. But there's also, seems to be, the thought and idea of promotion. In the kingdom of God that is to come, we're taught to pray, "Thy kingdom come." Whether we talk about it as millennial or eternal, both or one, depending on your view of the second coming, there does seem to be a sense in which there is authority and position in the kingdom to come. The Lord said to his apostles that they would sit on, in the regeneration, they would sit on 12 thrones judging the 12 tribes of Israel. And I think it's a similar idea here that the Lord is talking about. There are rewards and degrees of reward at the judgment for the eternity that is to come, or what is to come beyond the judgment in the kingdom of God. And he's saying, "You were faithful over a few little things. Therefore," he says, "I will make thee ruler over many things." There's reward. There's promotion, as it were, in the kingdom of God. That word, I read that word in a commentary this week. I think it was Matthew Henry used that term. There is reward. And that should be an encouragement to each and every one of us to be faithful over the little that we have to do for the Lord, the talents he has given us, to use them in his kingdom and for his work, in the knowledge that on the day of judgment, he will openly acknowledge our service for him, commend us for it, and give us that reward that will be eternal. "Well done, good and faithful servant." Surely that is a commendation that each and every one of us will long for, and may we receive.